The scripture this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. Thank you. Pastor.
All right. We've been telling a story through Advent, and I want to bring us up to date on that story. It's a story about how relationships begin, and then further, how relationships flourish in this world. We need to encounter this story anew this Christmas, so we can better understand the greatness of what is brought into our lives today, because Jesus was brought into this world. That story begins with wonder, as we began a few weeks ago. We say, wow, God is amazing. God has done great things. Wow, there is true beauty in this world. We feel this wonder when we see something, hear something, understand something truly great. Beauty demands our attention. At Christmas, we are surrounded by beautiful things. We decorate with beauty everywhere. We sing beautiful songs. Lights and Christmas trees and garlands and wreaths and stars and angels and snow abound, and it's a great time. Wow, it's great, but why? We do this because something beautiful has happened, and it needs to be celebrated. The story continues with discovery. Aha, I get it. It's not enough to recognize beauty. We have to know more about what is beautiful. So we study the beautiful thing. We seek to understand it, to know why the thing of beauty is so beautiful, so captivating. I hope that's why you're in church today. Far too often we go to church, especially at Christmas, simply because going to church is expected of us. Or maybe we go to please mom, I don't know. If we don't go to church on Christmas, then mom's not going to give us the cookies and the gift. I don't know. Maybe that's why we go. Maybe we're here out of duty. It's our boring task that needs to be done so we can get to the fun stuff. Let's take time to discover. Can we do that? There is a reason the story of this child in the manger has been told again and again and again for 2,000 years. There's a reason that that story changes the world. It didn't happen because the story's boring. Have we found the beauty of that story yet? Let's discover it together. The third step we talked about last week is a step of joy. I get it. Yeah, when we find why the thing is beautiful, when we discover that, it causes joy to well up in our hearts and we laugh about it. We want to dig into the Christmas story because it's so joyful and good. Why be content with a superficial understanding of it? Why just look at the celebration from the outside? Why just know that Christmas is about joy and not seek for joy ourselves? When we take time to discover what God is doing, when we really get our heads around and our arms around Jesus, the result cannot be anything other than joy. It's a true story, and that brings joy. It's a good story. It's good news of great joy. It's world-changing. That's joyful because this world needs changing. But there's another step. Step number four. I call it silence. If the key word of step one is wow, and the key word of step two is aha, and the key word of step three is ha-ha, and the key word of step four is almost not a word itself. It's that kind of feeling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes silence is a bad thing, but not this type of silence. The type of silence I want to talk about today is a kind of joy that is taken to another level, a deeper, more profound level. This is where our story is going. It's the last step of Advent for this year, but it's not the end of the story. Let's explore silence, because silence might mean a number of different types of things. What might silence mean? Well, silence might mean tension. I love movies of all kinds. If you know me at all, you know that I can talk about movies until you're bored, and I'm not. I mean, that's just going to be a short amount of time for some of you. For some of you, it'll be weeks, but I will get bored after you talking about movies. That's just how I roll, okay? But I love even the scary, suspenseful movies. And in the good movies of that type, silence is very effective. You know the type of movie I'm talking about? The hero opens the creaky door. It's just silent. And you're kind of just waiting. There's no music, no talking, you don't see anything, there's no sound. Do you know what that means in a movie like that? It means there's something probably just about to jump out of the dark and scare the bewillikers out of you. Boo! See what I mean? It can be really effective. That moment of silence can be tension in and of itself. Sometimes silence, hearing nothing, is scary. However, that's not the kind of silence I mean. There's another type of silence, and it's a silence like a peaceful silence. This kind of silence is often associated with Christmas. It's what a lot of us think about when we sing Silent Night. The night is silent because it's peaceful. It's full of hope. It's absent conflict. A good snowfall brings this kind of feeling. You know what I mean? We haven't had this kind of snowfall yet this year. Maybe in January. I don't know. But that snow, it covers everything. And it just muffles everything. There seems to be a silence to all of creation. A pause that brings peace. That's all great, but it's not the kind of silence I want to talk about today. There's a third, silence as anticipation. Whereas silence as tension is bad, silence as anticipation is good, right? People wait and they're silent waiting. We're silent when we are waiting for someone else to start talking. We are silent as an audience sitting and waiting for the performance to start. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. That kind of silence, right? All that has a lot to do with Christmas, but that's not my point today either. Here's the one I want to talk about. Silence as communication. Does that make sense to you? Do you know how silence can be communication? We don't usually think of silence as being a method of communication, but it can be. In fact, a moment of silence can be the greatest, most profound communication that people can do. Do you know what I'm talking about? The silence of Christmas is a place of perfect relationship. This is what Christmas has done. God has come near to us in Jesus Christ to draw us to himself. It's a story of that relationship. It begins with wonder, and we say, wow, that's a noisy thing. It continues with discovery. We say, aha, it's a noisy thing. Then goes joy, right? And that's always noisy. Joy is always the resounding of heavens in that. But this is the relationship hitting something new, something grander, something deeper, more profound. It's a relational depth where words are unnecessary. And in actuality, sometimes words get in the way. There are times in relationships with each other where words do not add to the moment. They do not help. Sometimes what we need is to be held. We find that moment of silent embrace is not a moment that lacks communication, but rather a moment that communicates far more than words could ever say. There's a true and honest communication in that moment. Now do you understand what I'm talking about? It's a relational embrace. The silence of contentment is there. The silence of true, enduring satisfaction is there. It's a good silence, an experience of relational love, where two people embrace in an intimate kind of way. Just as an example, you may need to talk with your significant other before and after a kiss. But is it possible to talk during a kiss? If you think it is, you're not doing it right. There's no talking at that moment, but who would ever say that a silent kiss or an embrace that does not say anything, who would ever say that that's not communication? And often even communicating more than words ever could. That's the sort of silence I'm talking about in my sermon today. Yet the fact that I am preaching about this kind of silence makes us ask, can we even possibly have that kind of relationship with God? Is that possible? We understand the romantic idea of silence. Our relationship with God is not romantic in that way, but we can indeed have such a close relationship with God that it's like an embrace, a full, complete communication with Him, even without words, where we hold Him and He holds us. A number of years ago, when Mother Teresa was still alive, she was interviewed by Dan Rather. And Dan Rather, during the interview, asked her, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" You know, Mother Teresa was one of those people that was always being asked, you know, what does true spirituality look like? Well, clearly, you got it. So what does it look like? How do you do it? When you pray, what do you say to God? And she answered this way. It's very cute. She said, "I don't say anything. I listen." That took Mr. Rather aback a little bit and said, "Okay, well then, when God speaks to you, what does He say?" She kind of smiled and said, "He doesn't say anything. He listens. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you." I think Dan Rather was speechless after that moment. But I believe that Mother Teresa was describing this relationship of silence that I'm talking about today. It's that keen and abiding confidence of knowing the Beloved and dwelling in and with Him. It is the depth of relationship that transforms us deep within, and then through us transforms all of our other relationships. To that end, 1 John chapter 4 is a great Christmas passage. It tells us about this Christmas silence that comes from the Christmas gift, and it does so very, very well. This passage tells us that Jesus came to establish for us a new and proper relationship between us and God. And it further then tells us that because we have this new relationship with God, one of deep, relational, intimate connection, that it affects and changes everything else around us as well. And this makes sense, right? Because the deeper our relationship with someone, the more it changes us. A marriage does not simply change your relationship with the Beloved. A marriage transforms your relationship with everybody else around you too. A man who is once married cannot then have the same relationships with other girls as he used to have before he was married, can he? His yes to his wife is a no to all of others. After marriage, we relate differently to others. We relate differently to our parents. We relate differently to friends, to coworkers. We relate differently to everyone. We leave when we cleave. Something happens at the wedding altar. And whatever happens at the wedding altar alters fundamentally who I am. A wife usually even takes upon herself her husband's name. I got to know this lady as Miriam Steiner. No one here was introduced to her as Miriam Steiner. The marriage changed something deep, profound about identity. So also for us. 1 John tells us that because of Christmas, because Jesus came, because Jesus did what he did, we are transformed. We are brought into a relationship with God that affects everything else. So let's look quickly at the verses that were read for us. Beginning in verse 7, we are commanded to love other people. In fact, how well we love God is measured, is judged by our love for other people. Love comes from God, we are told. The one who is born of God and knows God must therefore love. John's conclusion is, if you do not love others, you do not have a proper relationship to God. This is merely his starting point. John wants us to know how deep of a relationship God wants to have with us and how it affects everything. He moves on. In verses 9 and 10, how does God love us? He sent Jesus. This is what we celebrate today and tomorrow at Christmas. But notice something. Jesus coming into the world cost something. It costs us nothing. We are the ones who receive the gift. We simply are called to accept that gift. It costs us nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. He left the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. He chose to be a man of sorrows. He took on himself our diseases, our griefs, our wounds, and our cares, our hurts. He bore our rebellion, and he chose to be rejected and despised. He did all of this, born to go to a cross to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did all of that so we might be free of all of that. For us, Christmas means life. We benefit. For us, Christmas is joy. It means hope and love and peace for us. But for Jesus, it meant everything opposite. He came on Christmas to take up our war so that we might have peace. He came to grieve so that we might be comforted. He came to be opposed so that we might be reconciled. He came to walk the road to the cross so that we might walk the road to life. That's how much God loved us. Our life came at great cost. But that's what love does, right? That's what love is. It gives extravagantly for the sake of the beloved. Love is not miserly. Love is not stingy. Love is not selfish. It is not calculating. It gives and it sacrifices even when the object of love does not give or sacrifice in return. Love simply helps because the one who is loved needs help. Any mother of an infant understands this. Jesus came to us not because we were seeking God, not because we loved him, not because we were lovely, not because we were cute or in any way deserving of his coming. He came because we were not seeking God. He came because we were not lovely. He came because we needed and he loved us. 11 and 12 thus give us a command. In the same way God loved us, so we should love one another. A great many people will celebrate Christmas tomorrow. They'll wake up. If you have young children, you'll wake up way too early. You'll give gifts. You'll eat too much. You'll party. There'll be smiles. There'll be pictures. If you're a child, probably way too many pictures. You'll sing music. You'll listen to music. You'll make memories to abound. Those are good things. But remember, we are called to something more than just that. We are called into a transformative relationship. We need to see the true beauty of Christmas, to explore it, to rejoice into it, and then to be drawn into a relationship that God wants with us. A true reception of the Christmas child leads to love for others. When we meet God in his love, he transforms us. And then through us, he transforms the world. We do not see God with our eyes today. It says so in the scripture here, right? No one has ever seen God. We don't see him with our eyes today. But he still intends to show this world his love. How does he do it? He does that by extending his embrace through us to others. So let's ask, what kind of love shows God to others? Well, it's the kind of love that loves others the way God loves us. It's a self-giving love, not a selfish love, not an envious love. It's a patient love, not an angry love, not a temperamental love. It's a kind love, not a love that is harsh or judgmental. It's a welcoming love, not an excluding love. It gives invitation, not eviction. It's a humble love, not a proud love. It's a serving thing, not something that demands to be served. It listens. Love is teachable. It's not unreasonable. The love of God is faithful. It keeps its promises. It's not unfaithful. The love of God endures. The love of God protects. It does not attack and tear down. The love of God bears burdens. It comes beside the weeping and the grieving, and it helps. This world increases burdens. It points fingers at the grieving and the hurting and the difficult and says, "Oh, let me give you a few more things to carry, shall I?" The love of God is joyful. It's not fearful. The love of God is gentle. It's not abrasive. The love of God is generous. It's not stingy. The love of God is about others. It's not about self. This description can go on and on. It's how Jesus loves. That's how we are called to love. And we are often very bad at it, aren't we? Because we're human. But that's why it makes such a difference to others when we do love. When we do love this way, it's miraculous. It's God at work through us, transforming us and showing himself to others. Want to change the world this Christmas? It won't be done by anger or by attacking others. It won't be done through our own strength or somehow gaining power. Want to change the world? It will be done by God's Spirit. And relational silence comes in here. That communication of God with us and we to the world then, that is essential. Look at verses 13 through 16. Here, God embraces us. Look at the phrase in verse 13. We live in him and he in us. Have you really ever thought about what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in the heart of the believer? This is big. This will transform your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Do we think about that? When we talk about the Spirit in church, we usually focus on side issues, the gifts of the Spirit, doctrines like sanctification or assurance. We quite often argue about things like tongues. That's what we focus on when we talk about the Spirit way too often. How often have we just stopped and really thought about the fact that He lives in us and we live in Him? He has given us of His Spirit. This is part of the Christmas story too. You see, Jesus came to give gifts. He was born and He lived among us. We celebrate this all the time in our manger scenes and our nativity narratives, right? We sing this story, but He came to give us a gift. And that gift remains today. His Spirit lives in us. It's an intimacy we ought to seek to understand and rejoice in. It's an embrace, not simply that God is near us, not even simply that God is with us. God is in us. If anyone, verse 15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Is that you? All those who believe in Jesus have his Spirit. Anyone who believes has the Spirit. God poured out his love upon all people by giving Jesus, but we only benefit from that gift if we will accept it. Have you? If so, then God draws you into an embrace unlike any other that you've ever experienced. You might fight that embrace. You might not understand that embrace, but He is holding us, communicating to us in that moment of intimacy, too deep for words. And so, it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is not simply words of belief, not simply words of knowledge. It's words of experience. Belief is that first step of trusting in Jesus. It's essential. But then God calls us to more. A relationship by which we experience His love and are actually transformed from the deepest place of us. Verse 16 goes on to say, let me read it from here. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is now the fourth time that John, in this short section of Scripture, it's the fourth time that John has said this. Verse 12, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. Verse 13, we live in him and he in us. Verse 15, God lives in him and he in God. Verse 16, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. It's as though John is having trouble really expressing the wonder of this relationship. He knows that the words that he is saying are inadequate to express it. And so he just keeps repeating himself and says, it's like this, but it's more. God lives in us. He lives in us, but we live in him. He loves us, and so we love him. We come to him, but he already came to us. We have him completely, but he has us more. Have you ever had one of those really, really embarrassing conversations? I mean, they're wonderful when you have them with your spouse, right? I love you. I love you more. I love you. I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. It's really disgusting to everybody else, but between those two people, it's like lots of fun. Have you ever had that conversation? We have all of him. He has us more. He has us more. And we grow in him. We have complete satisfaction, and we grow in our satisfaction. The apostle is describing with our imperfect words the perfect embrace. The embrace is so strong, so pure, so intimate, it's really hard to tell where we end and he begins. Don't you want that kind of love? That kind of embrace with God? It's available. It's what it says right here. It's what we celebrate, beginning at Christmas and through the giving of the Spirit. That relationship, that embrace, it transforms us. We're so wrapped up in him that it's hard to tell where he ends and we begin. Those who look at us then ought to see God. because it's hard to tell where we end and he begins. And verse 17, in fact, says, in this world, we are like him. He embraces us, we embrace the world. God is best seen through our love. That's a lesson that's rather firmly emphasized by 1 John 4. Just count the commands to love in this passage. Verse 7, let us love one another. That's a command. Verse 11, we ought to love one another. That's a command. Verse 12, if we love one another, the implication is, and we should. That's a command. And verse 21, he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. What's that saying about repetition? Oh, that was it, right. It penetrates even the dullest of minds, yeah. This is emphasis. God is drawing us into transformational intimacy and telling us what the result must be. It's an embrace by which we are more than near God. We are with God and in God and he in us. Listen to this then. God is calling you into more than an acquaintance kind of relationship. He wants to be more in your life than a distant neighbor or someone you acknowledge from time to time with a head nod as you walk through the halls at work. God wants more from us than simply going for an hour service every Christmas and Easter and ignoring him most of the rest of the time. God wants everything. He wants all of you. In that way, it's kind of like an offer of marriage. He wants to give you all of him. And if you allow it, that relationship will grow to redefine and revolutionize your entire life. That relationship will make you more than you ever thought you could have been before it. More loving, more patient, more kind, more, to put it briefly, like Jesus. And that deeper life, that intimacy that transforms us, it just increases and gets better and better and deeper all the time. Our lives are a life of walking closer and closer with God. It's the story that we are telling. Wow, aha, ha ha, That story doesn't end, it grows. The example, God gives the example of marriage in his word, but let me just relate it very personally, my relationship with Miriam. I saw my wife once, long time ago now it feels like, and when I saw her, eventually, she amazed me. Wow, I said, what a wonder this girl is. And that wonder led me to inquiry. Who is this person? Why is she so great? Why does she intrigue me so? This is the process of discovery, where wow comes to aha, I say, and I know more of who she is and why she causes wonder in my heart. Discovery leads to joy. My soul is laughing. She intrigues me more and more, and more than that, she delighted me. A day comes eventually where I realize that what I want more than anything is to gain her, to hold on to her, to draw her into an embrace and not let her go. Profoundly, joy gives way to silence. An embrace that needs no words. My soul quiets in contentment with hers. But is that the end of the story? No. That's really only the beginning. Contentment, that embrace, the silent intimacy, soon directs me to greater wonder as I discover why she's even more wondrous than I thought, which leads to further discovery, which naturally leads to more joy, which gains an even deeper silence. It's a relational dance where further relational growth does not lead to boredom, but to increased enchantment. That's what marriage ought to be. Let me not put a too much of a gilded edge on this. It's not always like that. Marriage is hard, as anyone knows who's been married for more than 20 minutes. But it can be, and it should be, good and growing. More in love over time, not bored. Transformed by relationship, not left the same. Our relationship with God also ought to be like that. The Christian discipleship process does not end with a prayer of faith and repentance. That's just the start. There is a deeper life that God calls us into, a life of deep, abiding joy, of satisfying, transformational intimacy. To paraphrase A.W. Tozer, he once said that it's not a good thing to think that once we've found God, we need no longer to seek him. Instead, we are drawn into an intimacy that continues to seek greater intimacy, a relational dance in which we grow with God, in God, he in us, so that we become like Jesus and the world is changed as a result. That's the silence of Christmas that I want us to experience. Jesus was given to us. He came to bring us to himself, to draw us into that embrace. He wanted to give us his spirit, to have with us this greatest connection that is possible, that we might be in him and he in us, and we might become like Jesus. So in the frantic, noisy terror of this world, Jesus comes, and he changes everything. He embraces us and then calls us to embrace others. Let's pray.